Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is not a guarantee, but the odds sure are better. This is Wretched Radio. You're a conservative mom and dad. You're born again. Perhaps, madam, you've given up career in the workplace to do the harder work at home and raise your kids. And you're thinking, is there any point to this? I'm sacrificing so much for these kids. And I see how this generation has turned out, and I feel like I might be wasting my life. You're not. And by the way, whether polls support this or not, it's irrelevant. Raising your kids to love the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the best work that anybody can do. Furthermore, there are indicators that those parents who make those kinds of sacrifices to give up finer wine, to give up perhaps vacations so that they can spend time with their children, those kids, they at least turn out a little happier. Survey says from afterbabble.com that liberal girls use social media more, and liberal girls who don't have parental involvement are more depressed, more anxious. They have led the way in this depression epidemic that we've been seeing. The number one demographic are teenage girls, liberal teenage girls. Why? Because they're allowed to sit on their phone for over 5 hours per day. Liberal girls are spending 5 hours per day on social media. 22% of conservative girls spend 5 hours a day. That's just an insane amount of time. That's 35 hours. That's like a full-time job. By the way, liberal boys, 18%. Conservative boys, 13% spend 5 hours per day on their cell phone. And the results? They're miserable. This from Gallup. It's actually at ifstudies.org, a Gallup poll. The findings are clear. The most important factor in the mental health of adolescent children is the quality of the relationship with their caregivers. Jimmy, we need to call Benny Hinn, I think is what we need to do.
Why?
But so that we can find some catchers. Because, I'm ready. Knock me over with a feather. I could have gone down on. You mean kids do better when they've got a relationship with their parents? There's a shocker. This is strongly related to parenting practices, with the best results coming from, here it is, warm, responsive, and rule-bound, disciplined parenting. You mean the way the Bible says we're supposed to parent? Gonna need one of those catchers again. Whoa, there's a mind blower for you. That parents who love their kids and love them enough to say no, love them enough to say, you're not allowed to do that. I love you too much. Furthermore, I am willing to discipline you to make sure that you don't harm yourself because I care that much. I sure wish that woman who was sitting kind of kitty corner to me on the airplane, it was from Fargo to Minneapolis last week. This woman, bless her heart, she had her little boy about 2 to 3 years. Did I tell you about this, Jimmy?
No.
2 to 3 year old kid. He did well getting off the tarmac. We're up in the air, and he decided, I think I'm going to pitch a fit. Never articulated why. I think the kid probably 3 years old, maybe. Screaming at the top of his lungs, just shrill. And not even, I want a toy. I want cookie. I want to get out. Just screaming. And mom was doing the passive parenting thing. Okay, let's express ourselves a different way, shall we? And my favorite part of the whole trip, even when we landed, the kid just keeps screaming and screaming and screaming. The bell, we finally get to the gate. The bell dings. We stand up. And now I can see the kid. And he looks at me, screaming. And I just gave him a look. And he stopped immediately. One man looking at a boy who was having a fit stopped immediately. Dad, are you in the game at home? This is an epidemic, and I'm not sure that any of us are immune from all of these trends that we see out in society. If you're out in a public place, just watch the dynamic. And there's a kid who's having a total meltdown, and there's a mom and a dad. Just check dad out. Just watch dad and see if he's involved or not. Most times when I witness the meltdowns, dad is totally disengaged, totally absent. And not that we need a Gallup poll to tell us, but dads who actually discipline their kids raise kids that have happiness. They're not as depressed because they've got parents who are abiding by natural law. There are just some things that are obvious in nature. I like to call them spiritual metaphysical laws, but you can call them natural laws. There's just certain things that need to happen for things to turn out right, because that is the fabric of the universe. And one of those things is parents and dads who are sometimes strict, not all the time, not ogres, because there is a difference, a big difference between authoritarian and authoritative parenting. From this particular survey, children raised in authoritative homes are more likely to exhibit self-control, social competence, success in school, compliance with rules, and reasonable social norms, even more confidence and creativity. Not so with authoritarian parents. Sit down. Be quiet. Don't think. Leave us alone. That's an authoritarian parent. Those kids don't turn out well. Neither do permissive parents, kids, that they just let them do whatever. Those kids don't turn out great. But those who find that balance of being loving and disciplined with discipline raise kids that have better all of the aforementioned things. Authoritative versus authoritarian. From this article at IF Studies, hundreds of subsequent empirical studies show that depression, anxiety, and behavioral problems are significantly lower when children experience this form of authoritative parenting. So in other words, if we would just do it, you know, God's way, the one who designed the place. Isn't it funny how we go looking to virtually every other source than the one who knows definitively? How many parenting trends have we seen? It's starting with Dr. Spock, and now you let them cry it out. Now you don't do that. Now you don't discipline them at all. And then you need to be 1, 2, 3 time on. How's about we just ask God? All right, so you are the one who thought of humans and made us and knit us together in our mother's wombs. How should we be doing this? And the answer is warm, loving, disciplined parenting. That's the formula for success. And by the way, parents that are involved like that, it doesn't matter about socioeconomic status. So those parents who are deceived into thinking, I'll have better kids if we are both working and making a lot of money and we can buy a lot of stuff for the kids. Nope, that it does not work. It doesn't matter about the amount of money on your paycheck. What matters is if you are an engaged, warm, and disciplining parent. In other words, being authoritative, not authoritarian. Income doesn't buy better parenting, from this article. And more highly educated parents don't score better either. Education only explained 1% of variation between happy kids and miserable kids. In other words, what matters is parental involvement. Now, there is, interestingly, they use politics, but in this particular IF study, which was done with Gallup, they used politics, being conservative politics versus liberal, There's more packaged in that, of course, than mere politics, because it tends to be conservative values and religion. Guess what? Conservative kids are the ones that tended to be happier by a lot. Parents who think highly of marriage, by disagreeing it's an outdated institution and agreeing that it improves the quality of relationships by strengthening commitment, exhibit better parenting practices and have a higher quality relation with their teens. Parents who wish for their own children to get married someday also tend to be more effective parents. Those who embrace a pro-marriage view on all three have the best outcomes. That shouldn't shock us. That all that does is affirm what the Bible tells us. And maybe especially for you, Dad. I get it. You got responsibility. I do get it. But God wants our hearts to be turned toward our children, and there's good reason for it. It makes a massive difference, especially, by the way, when it comes to kids getting saved. When Dad gets saved, Mom gets saved, kids get saved. Shouldn't shock us. This is Wretched Radio.
Breaking news. In a world where biblical truth is increasingly rare, Fortis Institute is actually expanding. We're expanding our reach every single month. And get this, churches are actually getting stronger through solid biblical teaching. And here's the story. Your gift gets doubled right now through a matching grant. That means twice the impact, twice the reach, twice the transformation. Think more resources, more teaching, more churches equipped with truth that matters. We're not just maintaining around here. We're growing. More radio stations, more content, more believers getting equipped, more churches being strengthened. And unlike those clickbait headlines the world tries to feed us, this is actual verifiable impact. The fine print? Just one thing. The matching grant opportunity ends December the 31st. That's it. No complicated conditions, just a straightforward chance to double your impact. Visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org. Because while everybody else is backing down, we're stepping up. FortisInstitute.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke? Or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know what keeps us up at night? It's watching our culture sprint away from biblical truth like it's running a marathon in the wrong direction. But here's the thing. While others might be tiptoeing around tough issues, we're digging our heels in and standing firm. That's kind of our thing at Fortis Institute. And right now, this very moment, something incredible is happening. A generous friend of the ministry looked at what we're doing and said, hey, let's pour some rocket fuel on this. They're matching every single gift through December the 31st, up to $500,000. Think about that. Your gift doesn't just support bold biblical teaching. It literally doubles in impact. Listen, I'm not just talking about keeping the lights on. I'm talking about equipping believers, strengthening local churches, and being that clear voice of truth in a world that desperately needs it. So if you want to make your year-end giving count twice, just visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. Luke was a physician and companion of Paul, who wrote an orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He meticulously details names, places, and events. Luke shows great concern for people of every class, especially overlooked or undesirable people. We are all from various places and classes, but Jesus Christ is the Savior for all mankind.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Four words that say, I love you. This is Wretched Radio. Mom and Dad, you're trying to get to your teenager and communicate, I love you more than anybody else on this planet, and I love you seems to be falling short. Well, here are four words that will help you get it through their social media saturated heads that you do love them. Here are the four words: get off your phone. That's right. Telling your kids to get off your phone is another way to say, I love you. Why? Study after study concludes the more time kids spend on their cell phone, the more miserable they are. It is as simple as that. Tumblr in 2014 had reached its zenith. I think the Tumblr's still going on, isn't it, Jimmy?
I think so.
The Tumblr started pumping information into our teenagers' eyeballs. They started to communicate worldview. And this, I think, explains why we see a generation that is so different than the preceding generations. This is from afterbabble.com, quoting a number of sources, but one would be a forthcoming book called Generations, studying Gen Zers and discovering that the kids who spend more time on the cell phones are more miserable. And they dug deeper than that. So what are the messages that the kids are getting that causes them to be so unhappy? This is going to sound like that therapeutic language that so saturates teenagers' vocabulary. They discovered that courtesy of Tumblr, it's the main, this is quoting, the main petri dish in which nascent ideas of identity, in other words, skin color, sexuality, fragility, language, harm, and victimhood evolved and intermixed. In other words, Tumblr, it can be Insta, it doesn't matter. These liberal, awful ideas, they started teaching it to the kids, and it is being heard by them, and it is being absorbed by them now for over a decade. The Tumblr started in 2010. It reached its zenith in 2014. But what were the messages that were being downloaded into your kids' brains? It's all about how you look. It is all about your sexuality. It is all about language and harm. If people use words that you don't like, words are violence. It's not just at the university campuses where these nonsensical ideas are being taught. It is through social media, and our kids have caught the disease. So there were three truths, really untruths, that were discovered, that were being promoted on the Tumblr machine starting in 2013. Overall, the kids started to embrace these untruths. Number one, they came to believe they were fragile and could be harmed by books, speakers, and words, which they learned were forms of violence. Have you noticed that kids, Gen Zers, they tend to be more hurt, more troubled, unhappy when there are any words that are used that perhaps correct them or insinuate that maybe they don't know as much as, say, the parents do? And that's because Tumblr and others and the universities and Netflix shows have been teaching a lesson that is so powerful the kids are latching onto it, whether they grow up in a good Christian home or not. And that is, we're fragile. And books and ideas, this is why they cancel speakers on campus. We can't let these violent conservatives onto the campus. They're going to hurt us with their words. Where did that come from? Answer, social media. Number two, untruth. The kids came to believe that their emotions, especially their anxieties, were reliable guides to reality. Have you seen that? Feelings-led teenagers? Feelings-led young adults? And I would offer this to you, and this is intended to be a help. This is not intended by any means to be a slap. But if you're between the age of, say, 15 and maybe 30, even a little higher than maybe 32, and you're not as happy as you think that you could be, I would ask you the question, is it possible that because of social media, you have been trained to have your emotions lead the train of your life rather than belief in God being the engine that pulls thinking, emotions, will, all of it, that instead it's feelings that is the engine? You would do well to perhaps at least identify, what was the cause of this thinking? Why do my feelings drive me? And I do see this regularly. I see it especially when it comes to the subject of assurance. I just don't feel like I'm saved. If you're between the ages of 15 and 30-something, is it possible? It's because you're wired to let your feelings dictate reality. If you're lacking assurance and you're in the, maybe even beyond those age ranges, honestly, and you can't seem to get assurance because you don't feel like you're saved, you might want to thank social media for that. Now, the question, of course, is how do you overcome that? I would suggest a couple of things. Number one, get off your phone. Get off. If it's feeding you contrary truths than what the Bible says, that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, you need to get off your phone. You just need to get off of that thing. And you need to replace what you're downloading into your eyeballs with truth, with biblical truth. Instead of staring at a cell phone, you need to stare at Jesus with unveiled face. And you'll be transformed from one level of glory unto the other. This is a diet issue, and I see this particular malady affecting a lot of evangelical Christians, and it manifests itself in a lack of assurance. Number three, as of 2013, the generation in 2013, they basically accepted society is comprised of victims and oppressors. Good people, bad people. And these distortions cause them to become more anxious and depressed than other groups. Does that describe you? Does that describe your children? If it does, use those four words. Get them off the phone. You gotta figure it out, Mom and Dad. I do not envy you. When we were reading these articles at home, Mrs. Friel and I were talking about it. Because in about 2014, the kids were already, they had the smartphones, and our kids didn't have any phones. And so we started with flip phones. When they turned 18, they got the smartphone at 18. Did we see a change in our kids? Yeah, we did. But you will too. So I get it. You can keep your kids off the phone, but then when they finally get one, they're going to consume. Yeah, I understand that tension, but I don't think that means I'm going to get off the field and I'm just going to surrender it to a cell phone and let them have it. You got it. I'm not sure that we appreciate how powerful social media is. I just don't think that we grasp what the peer pressure that is involved. The messages that a message communicates, this is what cool people do. This is the way the in-group thinks. This is the way that you're supposed to live if you really want to be happy. And guess what those messages are? The aforementioned three untruths. I would add a fourth one. The accepted truth that is believed by most teenagers, courtesy of social media, your parents is stupid. They know nothing. And church is dumb. And if it's keeping you from having fun, then you need to jettison that thing. And that's exactly what so many kids are doing. I wish I had a formula for you, Mom and Dad. I wish I did. Because even if you wait until they're 18 or you wait until they move out of the house, they're still going to have access to it. So what do we do? What do we do? I come back to two things. Number one, parents need to somehow be telling their kids to get off the phone. And they need to be doubling down on downloading biblical truth. Number two, parents need support. They need church family support. I take every opportunity I can from the pulpit on Sunday mornings to speak directly to children. I think this was last week. Jesus is in his hometown. He's in his hometown, Nazareth, population 1,600 to 2,000. How exciting. He's going to go see family, and he knows people there. He grew up with them, and he starts teaching them, and they hate him. Oof. How could they hate him? And I think the answer is proximity, the nearness. Well, we've seen this kid around here. He can't be a big deal. And that's the mindset kids can adopt. Oh, my parents, what do they know? They're so, don't take your parents for granted. I tried to reinforce that on Sunday using the text. If the church does not start speaking louder and more messages than social media, oof, oof. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institutes. We start today with Dove Soap, who has decided selling hygiene products isn't exciting enough unless it includes a side of social engineering. After partnering with a Black Lives Matter activist for Fat Liberation, they celebrated a male weightlifter competing against women at the Olympics, then launched a Super Bowl campaign claiming to support women's sports. Because obviously nothing says supporting female athletes quite like cheering when biological males take their medals. Even SEC football, long considered immune to coastal activism, has fallen to the diversity bureaucrats. The conference that brought in $852 million last year now requires member schools to meet racial quotas in athletic leadership and mandates training on microaggressions. Georgia's athletic department hired a director of inclusive excellence, while Arkansas coaches get quarterly lectures on implicit bias. Apparently, winning national championships isn't enough anymore without the proper proportion of properly trained diversity consultants in the athletic office. To Tennessee, where Rhodes College just discovered that when demand for racism exceeds supply, some folks just decide to manufacture their own. After racist messages targeting Black organizations appeared on campus, triggering investigations and media coverage, officials discovered a student had fabricated the entire incident to frame Trump supporters. The school promised accountability, though given the pattern of similar hoaxes nationwide, perhaps they should add creative writing for political impact to their course catalog. In central Nigeria, Fulani herdsmen continue their campaign of terror against Christian villages, killing two believers and kidnapping a pastor in the latest attacks. While Christians in Nigeria face the world's deadliest persecution, with over 4,000 killed for their faith just this year alone, Western media remains strangely silent about this systemic targeting of religious minorities. The same voices, though, are quick to spot microaggressions in college sports, but they seem to have trouble noticing actual violence against Christians. As we tell you so frequently, please continue praying for all of our persecuted brothers and sisters all over the world. And Florida's new age verification law for adult content has Pornhub announcing a dramatic exit from the state. The company, displaying an unexpected concern for privacy, claims asking users to verify their age puts them at risk, apparently more risk than exposing children to graphic content. They warn users will just find darker corners of the internet, inadvertently admitting that their own corner wasn't exactly bringing light to the world. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Lexicon. Providence is the word we use to describe God's preserving, upholding, and governing of His creation. God sustains His creation day to day through ordinary means established at the beginning of time, and He intervenes in miraculous ways. In all things, God is working for His glory and for the good of those who love Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The question is not, are you? The question is, how are you? Ooh, 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 ooh. This is Wretched Radio. Dad, you're leading. You say, I haven't been thinking about leadership in my home. You are leading even if you're not thinking about it. Why? Because the Lord has put you in that position. I was just listening to somebody smart, John Kratz. John Kratz, who was just in studio talking about being a gentleman, to be a gracious man, to be a strong man who has strength under control. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about your role. It doesn't say act like the head of your family. You are. God doesn't have to commit. He's put you in that spot. And I believe, sort of amongst the lines of natural law, that dad's influence is irreplaceable in the home. Because I don't know if you've noticed this. Maybe you've been a little bit confused because of the national narrative. But there's a difference between boys and girls. And dad, your difference is massive in the life of your children. There are a number of surveys that reveal when a mom gets saved, how many times, what is the percentage of times that the kids get saved versus when dad gets saved? When dad gets saved, maybe I'm off a little bit, but when mom gets saved, it's less than 10% of the time the kids get saved. When dad gets saved, 90%+ of the time the kids get saved. What? Dad has a very powerful influence in the direction of the eternity of their children. Let's go to Canada, shall we? Some random thoughts on being a dad from one Tim Hollies. Isn't that bread? I love that sweet. It's sort of like that Hawaiian bread, kind of sweet, the Hollies bread. Hollies.com. He's going to be a fellow here at the ministry. Can't wait to introduce you to all of the fellows that you'll be hearing around here and all of the stuff that we're going to be producing from guys like Dr. John Kratz, Tim Challies, Brad Bigney. Jimmy, how are the podcasts going with these guys?
They're going. They're coming along.
Well, that didn't sound
very
good.
No, very positive. They are coming.
Well, that's not what I was...
What do you want to know, Todd?
Are they any good?
Very good, especially John.
That's what I'm looking for.
You know, I'm not showing favoritism to anybody, but John Kratz is unremarkable.
Unremarkable?
Unremarkable. No, remarkable. I'm sorry. I said that wrong.
Oh, let's just hope John isn't listening, shall we?
Unbelievable is what I was thinking.
What makes it so good?
His tone.
Yeah.
His ability to go directly from theological to practical, just instantly, and it's so good.
I do believe that's why we're calling the podcast Integrated.
Yeah.
That's the whole point of it. It is to integrate faith and life. It can be. Here's my perspective on faith and life. Your faith actually is integrated into life. It actually is. You're just likely not aware of it, or not as aware of it as you could and should be. That everything about our existence, and this is a life altering, it sounds simple, but it affects everything. Every single thing that you currently see, hear, smell, touch, think, remember, read, witness on social, everything is about Jesus Christ. Everything. Okay, I'm looking at a light socket. Actually, what is that? Is that like a vacuum hose thing? There's something in the wall. That thing is about Jesus Christ. There's a little humidifier in here. That's about Jesus Christ. These cameras that I'm like, that's about Jesus Christ. You say, How are those inanimate objects about Jesus Christ? Well, you can read more about that in my book, which will be out next year, called Lord Over All. John Kratz has written a number of books. Tim Hollies has written a number of books, and he wrote an article for dads. These are random thoughts. So if you've got the ADH, whatever it is, you're going to love this. Your children will learn from you more than anyone else how a father is meant to treat his children and how a husband is meant to treat his wife. The words you speak about these subjects pale in comparison to the ways you act. Your children are watching and learning. Live accordingly. It's true. How you treat the institution of marriage, How you treat your spouse, how you live will influence. Isn't this okay? Let's track this back. Let's just assume that what Challey's just said is true. And right now there is an entire generation that doesn't think marriage is a groovy kind of love. They don't think that it's a good idea. And they're stalling marriage. They're even afraid of marriage. If Challey's is right, then it seems to me that we can thank the dads in the preceding generation. Because if kids saw dad digging his wife, loving marriage, delighting in the family, they would too. Random thought number two. Sons are especially prone to believe that dad is displeased with them. Do you think that's accurate, Jimmy, that boys think that dads maybe are a little more sour than the girls do?
Maybe. And I don't know how to put my finger on exactly what causes that, but I think maybe not.
And all your daughters, what do they think about it?
Oh, my daughters? Mm-hmm. I don't have any.
Oh, I see. So how can you comment on this?
Well, I'm just speaking from my son's point of view. I think they're more prone to pleasing their fathers for sure.
Than girls?
Well, I can't speak to that, but I just think they want them to be proud of them. And
I think that's a big thing.
Yeah.
They want dad to affirm them. If it is not true of all sons, it's true of many sons. They need to be assured that they are beginning to become men and to gain the trust and confidence of their father. Is that why we're having a bit of a masculinity crisis? We got to take... Okay, so if the Gen Zers are between like 15 and 24, that means, give or take, like the 35 to 49-year-olds are the dads. Give or take, something like that?
Yeah.
Are they culpable for what we are witnessing with this generation that is so depressed and anxious and suicidal and unhappy and so easily feel the stings of, well, even things that weren't intended to be stinging? Be sure to provide plenty of words of encouragement and affirmation. Whatever else your son knows, make sure he knows that you love him and are proud of him. Pride can be good. Pride can be sinful. This is the good kind of pride. Well done, son. Well, you're going to get it from God, aren't you? We should be giving it to our kids, shouldn't we? And here's the challenge. They're not doing it as well as you do. I'm really grateful for that, because if they were doing everything the same way that you are, mom and dad, then you're probably not doing things very well. They shouldn't be as good at almost anything as you are, and that includes sanctification. That includes maturation. That includes just their reasoning abilities. We shouldn't have our standards for our children be us. Our standards should be, well, what a kid should be at a particular age. For all of the fatherly joy of giving gifts to his children, what children benefit from even more is their father's time and approval. Time together is a wonderful gift that reaps many blessings and benefits. Just being with them. Hunting, fishing, just going out on errands. It may be wise to establish a pattern of taking your children out individually, whether for a meal, activity, or event. These special times with dad will display your love for your children and build beautiful memories together. I used to travel with my kids. Wouldn't go anywhere without one of the kids. Until, of course, they became jaded teenagers. I used to. I would come home with the schedule for the year of travel and say, okay, everybody, dad's got his travel schedule. And all the kids would gather. When do I get to go? When do I get to go? When do I get to go? They become teenagers. Hey, everybody, dad's got his travel schedule. Where are you going? Well, does it matter? We'll go together and we'll do it. What city is it? I named some smaller town. No. Name another smaller pass. It would have to be something, you know, place they hadn't been. Got a little bit jaded along the way. Nevertheless, spending time with your kids. And Pop, might I as lovingly as possible say, when you pull into the garage, I get it. You're tired. Put on your big boy pants. Kick it in gear. Get on it. If we've learned anything about this current generation, it's not just social media that has been dominating their lives. It's dads that haven't been. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, let's take a minute and talk about your Christmas shopping list. You know, the one with all of those people who either have everything or return everything. Well, from now through Christmas, Fortis Institute is running a sale up to 75% off of everything in the Fortis store. Here's what makes this better than another ugly Christmas sweater. Spend $75, we're going to throw in Thou Shalt Judge featuring Justin Peters and Todd Friel completely free. It's giving the gift of biblical wisdom. And we'll even cover shipping on orders over $75, because between untangling Christmas lights and dodging invites to your office Christmas party, you've already got enough stress this time of year. Listen, you could waste your Christmas budget on another gadget that'll be obsolete by Valentine's Day, or you could give something that's been relevant for about 2,000 years. Just visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org. And while everybody else is out panic buying scented candles and gift cards, you could actually be giving something that won't end up at next year's White Elephant Exchange. FortisInstitute.org.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, you want to hear something crazy? There is someone out there who wants to match your generosity dollar for dollar. Fortis Institute has received a $500,000 matching grant. That means every gift you give between now and December the 31st, it gets doubled. Let me break it down for you. If you give $75, it becomes $150. You send $300, it turns to $600. And if you're feeling ambitious, you make a $1,000 donation to Fortis Institute, suddenly you're making a $2,000 impact. It's like a buy one, get one deal, but instead of you getting another sweater you don't need, you help strengthen churches and equip believers with solid biblical teaching. And I know what you're thinking, what's the catch? Well, there are two. First, this offer ends December the 31st. Second, actually, that's it. That's the only catch. No hidden fees, no processing and handling. Just visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, and watch your gift do double duty, because in a world where everything seems to cost twice as much, isn't it nice to have something worth twice as much instead? FortisInstitute.org.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sensus literalis. The Bible is to be read in the literal sense, the way the author and original audience would have understood it. There is no code, no secret meaning to be uncovered. The Bible is plainly written so that all people can know God through its pages.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Themes! Get your themes here. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, do you know what the theme du jour is?
The theme of the day.
Mmm, sounds delicious. I think I'll have that. Children, that would be the theme du jour, specifically the childhood of Jesus. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to be a sibling of Jesus Christ? Have you ever wondered what it might have been like to live in the town of Nazareth and watch this boy become a man? When did he know? When did he come to the realization he's not simply a mere mortal, but he's the divine Son of God? When did he know his mission was to march to a cross and die? which, by the way, is one of the reasons that Jesus was a man of sorrows. I got to preach on this last Sunday. Jesus knew he was going to die. At what age did he discover this? I don't know. Maybe 12, 10, 8, you pick. I don't know. But how many days would you be able to live knowing your death date and not feel sorrow? If you knew the day you were going to die, furthermore, not only did you know the day you were going to die, you knew how you were going to die, and you knew that you were going to die the single most painful and miserable death of any human being before or after you. How would that change you? It is a kindness that God does not tell us our the right-hand date on our tombstone. How would that change if you knew? Now, sometimes I get it. We'll get a diagnosis. You have this many years to live, but it's a guess. And we're okay with that, because if we knew, what do you mean? It's going to be on Labor Day 2034. How would that affect you? Would you be able to celebrate Labor Day? So for instance, Jesus, because he read the book of Daniel, Passover was going to be the time the Lamb of God died. So every Passover that Jesus celebrated, it was a very tactile reminder, I'm going to die at a very young age, and it is going to be horrific, and I am going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to retaliate. I am not going to complain. I'm going to be like a lamb led to the slaughter. Oh, how heavy would that be? At what age he knew that? Dunno, because the New Testament is surprisingly silent on the subject of Jesus' childhood. The only story that we have about Jesus is Luke chapter 2, when we discover that Jesus is spending intense time in the temple. And mom and dad should have known that, which is an indicator Jesus was already reading his Torah. Jesus was already studying. Jesus was already showing acumen in theology. He knew the books. And his parents should have known, well, he must be in the temple because, well, that's kind of the way our son is. That's it. That's the only story we have. Unless, of course, you read the infancy gospel of Thomas. We just found a manuscript. And when I say we, I mean some German archaeologists on June 13th this year, a new manuscript of the infancy gospel of Thomas. That is supposedly the oldest written record of Jesus Christ's childhood. This is an apocryphal book. It was never accepted as canon. And yet, whenever we find a little fragment or somebody finds a new book of the infancy gospel of Thomas, it's as if to say, why isn't this in the Bible? And it does raise some questions. Should it be in the Bible? And the answer to that is a resounding no. I really enjoy Michael J. Kruger. If you're not familiar with this guy, he's a Greek theologian. Let me actually parse that a little bit. He's a theologian who's a Greek scholar. He's probably German with a name like Kruger. He typically will take top shelf stuff and bring it down, and so he does with the infancy gospel. He calls it a flamboyant and entertaining account of Jesus as a little child. Jesus restoring a man's foot after it was injured by an axe, carrying water in his cloak after his jug broke, Jesus expanding a piece of wood to help his carpenter father, Jesus jumping off a roof without being hurt. Did he fly? Plants a single grain of wheat that produces 100 bushels, and even raises people from the dead. Furthermore, you get to see a rather nasty child Jesus, because he regularly has fits of rage. At one point, another child irritates Jesus by splashing a branch in pools of water. Jesus screams at him, "You unrighteous, irreverent idiot. What did the pools of water do to harm you? See, you also will be withered like a tree, and you will never bear leaves of fruit." Then the child is withered and killed on the spot by the boy Jesus. Does that sound like the Bible to you? Does that harmonize well with the Savior that we know? Does that sound like the one who went about the business of constantly healing and ministering? And get to preach only a little bit about this on Sunday. It's in Luke chapter 14. Jesus is going to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. So give or take 10 to 12,000 people. But it's interesting, there's a little injection in the Gospel of Matthew. The report of the beheading of John the Baptist, that's Matthew 14, 1 through about 12, 14, Jesus learns about it. And then he removes himself to go away to be alone. In other words, Jesus wanted to be alone to mourn the death of his cousin, the beheading of his ambassador. But then the crowds know he's there and they start to gather. So what does Jesus do? Filled with compassion, he starts ministering to them. That's your Savior. He wanted to be alone to mourn the death of his cousin and ambassador, but because of the needs of the people, his guts were moved. He was filled with passion. That he didn't just have sympathy, he also had empathy. That's your Savior. Does the infancy gospel of Thomas sound like your Savior? And that was one of the standards that they used to measure whether or not a book should be in the canon of Scripture. One of the measuring sticks was, how does this compare to the Jesus in the other books? Furthermore, this is one, it always sounds weird. One of the standards, one of the reads to measure, should that book be in the Bible or not, was, did it feel like the rest of Scripture? And you say, they made decisions on feelings? Yeah. When I was reading that to you, did that feel right to you? And you go, that's just, no, that's, you, yeah, ditto. That's what they did in the early church. Some of these apocryphal books or pseudepigraphal books, they just didn't feel right. Back to Michael J. Kruger. In another story, a child accidentally bumps into the boy Jesus as he walks through the village. Aggravated, Jesus kills him. Does that sound like you're saying the Lord of life? A murderer? By this point, the villagers are upset and terrified. They come to Joseph to complain about the child. But when Jesus hears about their complaints, oh, he didn't kill him. Don't worry, he just struck him blind. Joseph attempts to discipline him by grabbing him by the ear and giving it a pull. But then Jesus threatens his father, "You have not acted at all wisely. Do not grieve me." Does that feel like Scripture to you? Most scholars date its production, this infancy gospel, to the end of the second century. So that would be late 180, 190, somewhere in that neighborhood. The books that we have in the Bible were written at least a century earlier. In other words, it's old, another read. Furthermore, it couldn't have been written by Thomas because he would have been dead by then. So it doesn't have apostolic authorship. It is too far away from the original source. It doesn't feel like Scripture. It contradicts what we know about Jesus Christ. And so the media, they'll report, see, we got another one. Why don't you accept this book? As if to call into question the canonicity of Scripture. Don't let it concern you. It's lacking authorship, date, textual history. Luke has a stable textual history with its early manuscripts dated to the second century. The infancy gospel has an unstable textual history with its earliest manuscript dated to the fourth or fifth century. Historical value. You read Luke and it's like, whoa, that dude knew what he was talking about. That is really accurate stuff right there. In Luke, no flying mudbirds, no floating off rooftops, no fits of rage. Nobody being struck blind or dead. Instead, you have a 12-year-old boy who finds his way to the temple to hear the teaching of God's word. Don't be deceived. The books that you have in your MacArthur Study Bible are the books that should be there. Don't let archaeologists and liberal media confuse you. You have the books that God intended you to have. And what a savior it presents. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.